Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
But I mentioned a couple times now that this morning will be a tad bit different, and so will the next 2 weeks after this week, so 3 weeks total. And it may even turn into a habit for us, who knows? But as we've been going through this series on John, we've been looking at John 17, or the series on discipleship, we've been looking at John 17, 13 through, I mean, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13 through chapter 17. And today we find ourselves in chapter 17. That's why I'm so anxious to say 17, I guess. And in that series, we've been looking at the words of Jesus, and these were some of the last words that Jesus was able to share with his disciples. This period of time in John's account comes after the celebration of the Passover, in which Jesus kind of said, this is what's about to happen. And he broke the bread and said, do this in remembrance of me. And he gave the wine and he said, drink this in remembrance of me often, even after I'm gone. And so you have that, and then you have the crucifixion. And there's a period of time, and if you go and you go with the traditional church calendar, that period of time's a week, right? I don't know how John's chronology worked in his brain as he's recalling the stuff and writing it down, but what we do know is that for John, these words came from Jesus after the Passover meal and before the crucifixion, so in a pretty tight framework. And really, if we kind of take his account true to what it kind of says, then it all happened within the same evening. I mean, they're kind of at the table, and Judas is leaving to betray Jesus, and all this is happening, and Jesus kind of continues teaching. And a few times he says, you know, let's go, and then he keeps teaching. And so that's why some people think that, you know, potentially this is a couple of discourses that Jesus had during that time frame that weren't all in one night. Regardless, it doesn't matter. What we do know is that these were words that Jesus said to his disciples. And so what we're looking at is these were 12 guys who were with a group of some other people, a catalyst for a movement that began that we are all now a part of. Whether you believe in Christ or not, you are sitting in a Christian church this morning, and so you have been touched by this movement, right? You can't live in the South really without having some kind of interaction with Christianity in its teaching, or hopefully in its practice would be what I would rather us do. And so what I wanted to do during this series is say, okay, what does it look like for us to be those type of people who help continue this movement? Because what we have noticed, and we started out 2 months ago when we started this, 3 months ago when we started this, saying, here's the way that it's traditionally happened in churches across America, and specifically in the South, is there's lots of people who have taken these words of Jesus and they've kind of twisted them to fit into their agenda. We've seen political candidates do that. We've seen televangelists do that. We've seen people exploit and declare this message without actually living it out. We've seen lots of folks, and many of us have been guilty of this on some level, of talking about God is love, and he tells us to love, and he wants us to share this with everybody. And we pair this with our own lives where we're not always loving and we're not always accepting. And so all of us have been guilty of that to some regard. And certainly that was the reason we needed a Savior to come who could live a life that we couldn't, a life in perfect love. And Jesus didn't need anyone to love him back because he was perfect love. And that's kind of what he calls us into, is can you live a life where you can love people regardless of what you get back from them? And if that's kind of the deal, and then we look at our lives and we look at Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or ABC or any of those news outlets, and we see people who profess Christ on the radio or on the TV or in the news or around town, we don't always see that kind of thing. In fact, sometimes it's for an agenda that you know, we are sharing Christ. Or and so what we want to do is look at these words of Jesus and say, what was it that Jesus said that so transformed these guys? And I don't think it was all just what he said. A lot of it had to do with what he did. And we're not going to leave that out. But we also were looking at the words of Jesus. What did he teach his disciples here at the very end of his life, right before he's going to be led away to die? What stood out in his mind? I was like, I need to tell them this. And so we started in chapter 13. And there was lots of stuff in there on love. There was a lot of stuff on trusting in God, abiding in the vine, the simplicity of the gospel. And we're going to talk about that some this morning through the framework of prayer. Because as we get to chapter 17, all of chapter 17 is a prayer. There's a couple words right at the very beginning that wasn't a prayer where Jesus is talking to disciples or John's just setting the stage where he says, after he finished saying this, then he prayed. Okay, that's the only part of John 17 that's not a prayer. The rest of it is. And it starts out with where we're going to be at this morning with Jesus praying to God that he would be glorified in himself, that God would be glorified in Jesus and through the actions of Jesus. And then it goes in and he prays for his disciples, his most intimate community there, the 12 guys who spent that Jesus has poured his life into over these 3 or 3.5 years. And then he goes on to pray for all those who would believe. And so we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about those and what it means for our life and how prayer should shape us. I've told you a story this morning about some ladies in my life who were my mom, my grandmother, who spent time praying for their family. And we know that. But I think that some of the stuff in John 17 brings out aspects of prayer that we don't always think of. The same can be said for Matthew 6, when Jesus said, this is how you should pray. And he goes into what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. In that, there's lots of elements that we don't usually employ. In fact, if you're like me, a lot of your prayer is, God help my family. God bless me. God answer this request that I need. And a lot of Jesus' prayer was, God, would you do this in the earth so that you get the glory? And that's a prayer that I don't often want to pray, truthfully, because we know as believers in this gospel that one way that God got glory was through the death of his son. And that's not a prayer I really want to ever pray. But it brought God glory, and Jesus is like, that's what it's all about. Regardless of what I want, it's about the Father revealing himself and glorifying himself. So we're going to talk about that today specifically. And so the way I want to start out is let's just read all of John 17, the entire prayer. After Jesus said this, he looked up to heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world, and they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I prayed for them, and I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me wherever I am. I see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And that's the end of the prayer. Let us continue in prayer. God, we are thankful. We pray that you would lift up the words of this text this morning. God, I pray that whatever I say this morning that's of you, may that be absorbed and heard. And wherever I may miss the mark, may that be forgotten. In all things, God, may you be glorified. Amen. So we're going to focus on the first five verses where Jesus says this: Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And as we look at this text, there's a couple of things that we can pull out. But before we do that, what I want to just talk about for a brief second is how did Jesus pray? Not the words he said, but the life he lived. And if you can use your brain or just trust me, you can remember times in the scriptures where Jesus prayed. And you may not remember them all specifically, but what I can tell you and hopefully can remind you of is that Jesus prayed, and he prayed often. And as a kid, and even still as an adult, that always baffled me. Jesus is God in flesh, and he's praying. Like, that never made sense to me, and it still doesn't, okay? But what it does tell me is that Jesus pushed the crowd away so that he could pray. Remember the night before he walked on the water, the reason the boat was in the middle of the water, he had sent the crowd away after feeding 5,000 people and they wanted to see more miracles, but Jesus sent them home and he told his disciples, you go away. And Jesus went aside to pray. And the only thing I can pull from that is that if it was important for God in flesh, while he had flesh on and the temptations of the flesh and all this, that he needed to pray, that I need to pray for sure. But the other thing that's convicting to me is that Jesus stopped the ministry so he could pray. All the folks there wanted to keep seeing miracles, right? The disciples even, they wanted to keep learning from him, and Jesus sent them all away. He pushed people away figuratively so that he could get away and pray. I think that what that tells us and where that should be convicting to us as a church is that Jesus couldn't even continue in ministry without going to the Father in prayer. That he needed the compassion, the strength, the love. And for me, that's convicting, because a lot of my days, I can find that I get to the end of it without putting tons of prayer into it. I've been sitting in church, you know, depending on what they call it. I worked for a Presbyterian church. They call it a session. Here's the elders. I work for Episcopal church, and I forgot what they called it. Anyway, the Methodists called it the church council. Like everybody had a different name for these folks who would make decisions about the church and kind of seek the direction and the and what should happen with the church. And the vestry just came to me. Did you know that? Oh, okay. Okay, that's what I was hoping. But they all have these different things. I've sat in tons of those meetings. And a lot of them, we start out with prayer, like 2 minutes, like, you know, God be with us, you know, kind of say this prayer that I could probably recite pretty close to what it says, and then move on with business. With Jesus, that was never, Jesus, who was God in flesh, that was never an option for him. He had to spend time before the Father for that direction. And I think that's true for our church. So what you can hold me and the other elders accountable to is, are we spending as much time praying as we are strategizing? But it also should be true for your life. As you're seeking to live this out in front of people, you can't do that without prayer. And so those are just two things that I wanted to pull out about how Jesus prayed. We see it a lot. Jesus was constantly doing that. On the night that he died, he was in the garden praying, and he got on his disciples because they couldn't even stay awake for an hour to pray with him. And twice he did that, right? So Jesus was constantly in prayer, and I think that that is the most spiritual thing that we can do as a husband or a wife, as a mom or a dad, as a coworker, as anyone who is seeking God to lead your life. I don't think we can do that outside of prayer. And hopefully you've gotten to the point in your life where you realize you need that. More on that later. But as we look at this text, these seven verses, or these first five verses of chapter 17, I want to pull out a few things on what Jesus prayed specifically. And so if we look at verse 1, air conditioning keeps blowing my page. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus prayed that God would be glorified in him so that he may glorify God. And I think that as we're looking at what to pray, I think that's something that we can employ. God, reveal yourself in me so that maybe bring glory to you. I think that's a prayer that God honors. God, glorify Jesus in me so that whatever I do may bring glory to you. Because I go a lot of my days and I'm like, I'm glad nobody watched that. I don't know that brought glory to God, right? And I've seen other people do that. I was literally in an interview with a church in Nashville, Tennessee, a million years ago, and I'm riding in the car with the pastor, and he's like, you know, short of cussing everybody out on the road. And I'm like, I don't know, this is a dude I want to work for, you know? And I've been honest with you guys about my road frustration. We won't call it road rage, that sounds bad. But never when anybody's in the car with me. That didn't make it right, I'm just saying. But that God would, that Jesus would be glorified in me, so that God would glorify Jesus in me, so that I may bring glory to God in whatever it is I do. And we talked a lot about this, but it can, I think this is how it flows out into our workplace. I had an email this week, and I know the heart behind it, so I didn't use it as a corrective thing at all, but someone just sent me an email about somebody who'd done this really amazing kind of work, and it was great. I mean, you look at that and you're like, and your flesh reaction is like, man, I wish I could just be that good someday, you know? But that's the wrong attitude, because Christ in me has already accomplished, like God's already accomplished everything he's ever going to accomplish. Like God bringing glory through me is just as, you know, what God has set apart, the good works that God set apart for me to do is just as good as someone else if God is getting glorified from it. Now, we can look at people and we can quantify it and qualify it and say that's better. You know, Mother Teresa was better than, you know, than Wesley Dixon. And Wesley Dixon was my granddad, right? And he was just a pastor of a little Pentecostal Holiness Church in the sticks for 42 years, never got bigger than 50 people. And, you know, that was what he did. And you can look at Mother Teresa and compare those two, man. And I'm sure my granddad would look at people and say, I would love to have that kind of ministry. And I want to tell you that will kill your spirit and your trust in God if you're constantly looking at what other people are doing to compare what you're doing. Christ has already done everything in you that he can do. Now your job is just to allow that to glorify God in everyday life. And we're actually going to move into some things this summer. Be in prayer for James and Sue and Angie and I. We're kind of talking through and processing some things about how we move forward. With this kind of training thing that we, I don't want to say too much about until we're ready. Nothing secretive. It's just, but that's kind of the question is, how does in everyday life we bring glory to God? Because sometimes we think what's got to be through the pastorate or through some volunteering work or through whatever. It can't be from just being a dude who lives beside somebody, you know, who's got a jacked up yard that needs help with it. You know what I mean? Like, we think it's got to be something grandiose. And I think God wants to reveal himself to the world in everyday stuff, right? And so pray that God would be glorified in you, that Jesus working in you would bring glory to God. The way that Paul, who wrote Colossians in Colossians 1:27, the way he said it, he said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. My confession a lot of days is that Christ in me hadn't been the hope of glory because I try to do it without God. And I think a lot of times I find that when I go through it without prayer. God, may you be the hope of glory for my neighbor. May you be the hope of glory for my coworker, for my friend, for my family member. May it be you, may it not be me. That was kind of what Jesus was praying. God, glorify the Son. Paul even said it in Philippians, and it was an interesting thing about Jesus that Jesus, who was equal with God, I mean, he was God in flesh, didn't consider being equal with God something to attain, but rather he humbled himself because he knew that God getting the glory was going to do the work, not the flesh part of it. So as we're praying that prayer, the Christ in us, the hope of glory, we have to remember that Jesus is the embodiment of the unseen God. And so when people want to see God, we have to show them Jesus. When people want to see what it's like to be patient, we got to point to Jesus, not to us, or not to something that we can try to kind of teach that. Like, it's just Jesus. Like, it's all about Jesus. It's the whole reason we gathered this morning. If you thought it was something else, I'm sorry to bum you out. Right? It's just Jesus. And we don't have anything else to offer. Truthfully, we don't. But it's Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. And is that showing through us? Are we allowing that to show through us? Do we allow Christ to work in us and through us so that God is glorified? And one thing I want to say is that sometimes that answer is yes, we do. And sometimes the answer is no, we don't. Because as I mentioned earlier, God was glorified through Jesus' death, which isn't a prayer I ever want to pray. Like, through pain, sometimes God can bring God glory. And that's a place we're not willing to go a lot of times. And so we just have to settle in our hearts and in our minds. Do I really want God to be glorified? Do I trust God enough? It's really an issue of trust. Do I believe that God is good and that even in pain that he can be glorified and he can bring me through that? We have years and years and centuries of martyrs who have lost their life for the faith in Christ, who wouldn't have ever said that was a bad thing. But we look at it and say, that's a bad thing. And I'm not saying God wants us to die, but he may. I'm not saying that God wants us to be unhappy. What I'm saying is your focus more on your attainment of things and on your happiness and on your status than it is on God? That is the real question. It's not, well, now God wants me to be sad all my life, or God wants me to die, or God. That's not it. The question is, are you so focused on Jesus and so focused on God getting glory for that, that you don't care about trying to get that. You're just wanting Jesus. And a lot of my life I spent trying to chase down other things other than Jesus. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is, do we get Jesus? And if we get Jesus, we're all right. And that's what God, that's what Jesus prayed. Like he prayed, God, may you be glorified in me so that I can glorify you. That's all I want. That's what it talks about when it talks about living in freedom of the gospel, is can we have that freedom? And then the second thing, and this was equally convicting, and we're going to end here because I don't want to trample on the second two parts of this, but I don't want to leave this out, is verse 2-5, where Jesus says, you have granted him, talking about himself, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And so now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the beginning of the world. Jesus' heart is that other people may know that eternal life. And Jesus knows what it is to have that eternal life, but Jesus' heart is for those who don't. And as a church, or as Christians, that needs to be our heart. Not on how do I get more wisdom, because truthfully, we sat around in Bible studies for a million years, not literally a million, but seems like it. I'm only 30, how, I almost said 34. I was about to give myself a big bump. I'm only 39, but I feel like it's been a million years I've sat in Bible study for nothing more than just to gain knowledge so I can be smarter than somebody. And my heart has never been for other people. I mean, I'm not saying never, but there was a large portion of my life where my heart wasn't for other people, not because I hated other people, but just because I thought, like, I got to get this knowledge for me. And that was never Jesus' intent. And if we look at the disciples, these guys we want to be like, well, we want God to work in us like he worked in their life, that we may continue this movement, that he may be glorified. And if we look at those first guys who did that, that was not, their intent wasn't to keep it for themselves either. Like, they were like, well, let's just have more Bible studies. In fact, you know, they were only, they, some of them weren't even believers, and Jesus sent them out two by two and said, okay, now drive out the demons and heal the sick and raise the dead and do all this stuff and then come back and tell me about it. But in church, we want to sit people through a course for 50 years just so they can be a greeter at a door. Or so that they can be the teacher one day of other Christians who are learning the same thing. Meanwhile, there's folks in our neighborhood or coworkers, whatever, that don't know Jesus, that don't have the hope of glory, that don't know eternity, that don't know that there is someone out there who is for them, who loves them, and who has defeated death so that they could have, because we're too busy like trying to get all this knowledge, and we're not out loving anybody, and we're not out serving other people, and we're not out doing these things to Jesus. We're too busy sitting inside four walls learning about what Jesus said instead of actually doing it. And I think Jesus' hope for us, as he prayed this prayer that they may know eternal life, and I think Jesus knew it, and the disciples obviously knew it because they just went out and did it. They started telling everybody, hey, you're not going to believe this. The Messiah's here. It's happened. And what? And they told other people, and they wanted people to know it, and Paul was burdened for it. In fact, he was heartbroken when it didn't happen and got frustrated when the Jewish folks didn't accept his message. But he said, I got to go and tell somebody, so I'm going to tell the Gentiles. That's who God's sending me to, the folks who aren't Jewish. Because Paul had his fire trapped up inside his bones, and that fire has died, unfortunately, in America. But what I'm saying is, if we read these words of Jesus and we put them into practice, and we start loving our neighbors, and we start serving people. I read an article yesterday, and I don't mean to get off. This isn't intended to be a political statement at all. It's just I read an article about a transgendered person who stood up at a community event to a government event to kind of speak up for transgendered rights. Okay. It's different than what I believe, but okay. And the article was a Christian article celebrating this thing that the person's was drowned out because the whole crowd was singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And what I think Jesus would have been doing was serving that person and loving them, not ignoring what they're saying, not affirming what they said either. Jesus had hard lines on what he believed. But he loved people. He didn't agree with the tax collector, but he welcomed him. Well, he went to his home. Jesus didn't have a home. and he partied with them, and he hung out with them, and he said, "Let's, you know, I love you, and we disagree, but let me show you God, let me show you eternity." And that's what happens. And one of those guys, that guy I'm referring to, he became one of the disciples. He left that life and came there. But it wasn't because Jesus drowned him out singing psalms. It was because Jesus went to his life and loved who he was. And I think that that's the heart behind what Paul, I did. I got a little carried away. Sorry.
It's all right.
I'm not sorry. And so I think that that's what God's calling us to, is not just to sit here and listen to me blather on about whatever it is, but to go out and to begin to do that. Because, I mean, there are gifts that we read about in the Bible, and it was given some to teachers and some to prophets and all this stuff. And I think God has given me that gift, okay? But what I'm here to tell you is you don't need to sit here and listen to me until you get certain knowledge. Like, Christ in you is the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from dead, lives in you. You can read this for yourself, and you can put it into practice and live it out. I don't have all the answers, and every strategy or vision I have isn't right. There's a fly flying around my face, okay? But you can do that. But we need to encourage the church that we need to be the church, and the church isn't a group of people who meet here every Sunday. I mean, we do that because we want to celebrate God, and we want to share community, and we want to support each other. But the real work of the church isn't this, okay? And so we're trying to move towards that, truthfully. I mean, our heart is like, how do we move towards that? And so you can be praying with us that we hear from God correctly. Well, what we do want to do is just spend a little bit of time, and you can do it. You can leave if you want to leave.
I'm glad it's not over.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you, sir. You can leave if you want to leave. You can, but what I want to invite you to is we want to just create space on Sunday morning, at least for this 3 weeks, and I may carry on, to pray. And I think that as we guide that prayer this morning, we can just pray for those who would know Christ in our family, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, whatever. And maybe that prayer needs to start with us. God, give me a heart to even care. And give me a vision for how do I love that person or those people or whatever. And so what's going to happen now is I'm going to pray, and then just to kind of wrap this time up. And then when I get finished praying, there's just going to be some music playing. And if you choose to leave, the only thing I ask is that you do it quietly, or if you kind of get done praying, that's cool. We'll just kind of create space for 5 or 10 minutes. Don't want to make it go too long, but also don't want to cut it off too short, just to give you a time to pray. And so if you want to gather in groups, you can. If you want to pray by yourself, you can. If you want to just kind of check out, just a heads up, when we bow our heads now and I pray, is a good time to do that, because it'll be less obvious. I mean, but we just want to pray for our community. And then at the end of that 5 or 10 minutes, I'll just, whenever I feel like it's right, I'll just kind of end it with a prayer and we'll be done, okay? So Mitchell's just going to be playing some music, and we're just going to pray, and you feel at liberty to do what you want, what you feel like. I mean, I know there's Mother's Day, and so you may have dinner plans or whatever. And so we don't want to condemn anybody for that, but kind of go as the Spirit leads you, and you can pray in groups, you can pray alone. Spirit's leading you to stand up and pray, you can go for that too, but we just want to create a space for that. So if you would, bow your heads, and then when I get done, there'll be some music playing, and we just want to continue to kind of move ourselves in that direction. God, we are thankful that you have done everything that is needed for our salvation, and we didn't bring anything to the table other than faith. We're thankful that it's only by faith, it's only by your grace through faith that we have security of an eternal relationship with you. God, we're thankful for the model that you set for us when you came in human flesh in the person of Jesus and dwelt among us, that you showed us this importance of prayer. Forgive us for ignoring it. Forgive me for ignoring it a lot of my life. Thank you that you brought people in my life who have shown me what it is to pray. God, I ask now that you would be in our midst over these next few minutes as we pray. Would you stir our hearts? Would you convict our souls to be people who have a heart for what you're doing or what you want to do? Would you give us a conviction to be silent before you that we may hear what you're saying and not monopolize the conversation?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.